In verse 14, it says, when he had called all the multitude himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. Then you no longer..." Oh, excuse me. Verse 14. When he had called all the... Verse 15. Just a minute. I went to the optometrist the other day, and he gave me these for a reason.
Oh, my.
All right. Verse 15, "There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." In verse 6, Jesus had called the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites for condemning his disciples for eating without first ceremonially washing their hands. And this washing was not prescribed by the Mosaic law, but by the religious tradition of the Jewish rabbis. It had nothing to do with germs or anything like that. It had everything to do with a ceremonial washing. And they had a special way of doing it. And they were very particular about external cleanliness. But they ignored the cesspool of ungodliness in their own hearts. Just as an example of that, look over at Mark. You turn to your left a little bit in your Bibles. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Where here he calls them hypocrites again. He says it, Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you are outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Religion always seeks to change outward behavior, but it does not, and indeed cannot, change the heart. Only through faith in Jesus Christ can we receive a new heart, by being born again into God's family. God changes from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's why here he said, first wash the inside of the cup, and then the outside is going to take care of itself. Luther struggled to find peace with God. Young brother Martin first fully dedicated himself to monastic life, the effort to do good works to please God and to serve others through prayer for their souls. Yet peace with God escaped him. He devoted himself to fasts, flagellations, long hours in prayer and pilgrimages, and constant confession. The more he tried to do for God, it seemed the more aware he became of his own sinfulness. Luther immersed himself in the teachings of Scripture and the early church. Slowly, terms like penance and righteousness took on a new meaning. The controversy that broke loose with the publication of his 95 Theses placed even more pressure on the Reformer to study the Bible. This study convinced him that the church had lost sight of several central truths. To Luther, the most important of these was the doctrine that brought him peace with God. With joy, Luther now believed and taught that salvation is a gift of God. It's grace received by faith and trust in God's promise to forgive sin for the sake of Christ's death on the cross. This, he believed, was God's work from beginning to end. See how God opened his eyes by the study of Scripture to see that salvation is by grace through faith, not through religious works. Later, Luther was called to Worms to stand trial for heresy. Asked if he believed the things that he had written, Luther respectfully but boldly stated, "Unless I am convinced by the proofs from Scripture or by plain and clear reason and arguments, I can and will not retract. For it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." And on May 25th of that year, the emperor issued his Edict of Worms, declaring Martin Luther an outlaw. And of course, he would have been killed, probably burned at the stake, had he not been protected and at Wartburg Castle. Well, his writings, his conviction that the Word of God was teaching that salvation was by faith in Christ, and his writings actually sparked the Great Reformation. But the bottom line is this: unless our hearts are purified by the blood of Christ, our religious efforts are simply a fig leaf covering for our spiritual nakedness. That's all. Just as Adam and Eve sought to cover their sin by fig leaves and didn't do a very good job of it, religion seeks to cover our spiritual nakedness before God. Look over at Psalm 51. Keep your finger here. Luther was greatly affected by the Psalms, as well as the book of Romans, being justified by faith. Psalm 51, verse 5. David speaking says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." Verse 10, "Created me a clean heart. O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me." Verse 15, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." For salvation to take place, we must begin on the inside, and recognizing that we're sinners, we need a Savior. As good people, as Jesus said, you know, why are you ministering to these bad people? He says, well, good people, well people don't need a physician. I'm not going to the doctor for knee surgery tomorrow. My knee is fine. Becky has to go because her knee is bad. Well, unless we recognize that we're sinners, which we all are, we cannot be saved. Okay, let's look then at the source of sin. We're talking about the heart of sin. Where does sin come from? Mark chapter 7. And Jesus, as we just read, declared, "There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." Now he's speaking here to the crowd in verse 14. It says he calls the multitude to himself, not the religious leaders, although they may have been present. He says external things do not affect the heart. What a person eats or does not eat does not make him more or less spiritual. Look over at Romans 14. Just again, keep your finger here. Because people are always, you know, hung up on diet, aren't they? I mean, you want to make money, you know, create a new diet. People just, they just love them. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes about doubtful things. You know, there are things that are doubtful, things that each one must make a decision on. They're not black and white. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Well, he's weak because he eats vegetables. My opinion, but that's my opinion, of course. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servants? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And then verse 14, as I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is sin. So there's our conscience involved here. So if you don't believe you should eat something, don't eat it. But don't put your standard on everyone else. That's what he's saying. I'm going to have my hamburger or pork chop. Also, on the other side, giving up horseradish for Lent does not give you points with God. Taking communion does not affect the heart. Worship is always the heart's response to the Word of God. Amen. Worship begins in the heart. Didn't Jesus say, he that worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth? As we respond to the Word of God, we worship. It's not external. And we get all mixed up. We think that worship is something external. So you need anyway, I won't get into that. So that's his declaration. And then he has an explanation as we go back to Mark, verses 17 through 23. Because now he's speaking directly to his disciples. Verse 17, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding? Also, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. His own disciples not know what he was talking about. And the reason they couldn't understand it was because they were totally ingrained in the teachings that food and rituals were so important. Remember that later, Peter is given this vision of the sheet coming down. Remember that? Acts chapter 10, was it? The sheet comes down, and what's it full of? Animals, right? Unclean animals. And God said what? Rise, eat and kill. No, rise, kill and eat. Got to get the order right. And he had to do it three times. Why? Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said, I've cleansed him. Don't call what I've cleansed unclean. And he was doing that as an illustration about him going to who? Cornelius, a Gentile. Gentiles could get saved too. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He reiterates that external things cannot make you right with God. They do not make you spiritual or unspiritual. That's verse 19. Again, he says, because it does not enter the heart, but the stomach is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. External things are not sin. Objects are not sin. Even external temptations or solicitations to evil are not sin. He also, Mark kind of gives an editorial note here when he says, thus purifying all foods, in verse 19, is kind of a benefit for the Christians that are reading this gospel, showing that we're no longer under the Levitical laws of diet. Now, God had a specific reason for giving the Jews a Levitical, a special diet and special customs. You know what it was? It had nothing to do with their health. He didn't want all the Gentiles to die of heart disease and just the Jews to be healthy. No, it would be to keep those people separate from the world, that they were his special people. So they could only wear certain items. They could only eat certain animals. They couldn't eat rabbits. They could eat chicken. Ward has rabbits, Ward and Stephanie. Do you eat them or just they're pets?
I have, but these are pets.
Okay. So I feel better now.
I have a bunny too.
You have a bunny?
A rabbit.
They're the same thing, aren't they? A bunny and a rabbit? No, they're not the same. Okay. Okay, you'll have to let me know later. Okay. So, in the dispensation we live, Paul tells us all things are to be received with thanksgiving.
Amen.
Now, if you like, skunk meat or roadkill or whatever, just give the Lord thanks and eat it. And tell your kids, you're going to eat it and you're going to like it. So then he goes on to say that sin in the heart comes forth and defiles a person. Verse 20, he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these things come from within and defile a man. And what Jesus has done, as we read in Romans 3 this morning, this is our heart. This is your heart. This is my heart, naturally. If you want to look at a cesspool, look at your heart. Jeremiah 17:9, isn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know. We don't know the depth of the sin and the capability we have with our own heart to do evil. Our heart is the most corrupt, evil, wicked, deceitful, and sinful thing in the world. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Everything evil can be traced to the heart of man that we see in the world today. And certain situations, events, opportunities, and circumstances will bring it out in words and actions. The sin was there lying latent until it was brought forth. That's how it works. That's why we sin. A certain circumstance comes our way, and it comes out in the open. And you say, I never thought I'd do that. You ever seen a person that is inebriated and they do things that they would never have done if they were sober? It's not that the evil wasn't there before. The alcohol just broke down the inhibitions. So it came forth. Look over at James chapter 1. We'll see how this works. Hebrews, James chapter 1. This is called some would call this the paternity of sin. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires or lusts and enticed." That lust that's within our hearts. Then, when desire is conceived. So you have an internal lust and an external temptation. And when they meet together, they conceive a child. And what is that child? It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So the sin that's on the inside comes out on the outside. And the temptation just draws it out, doesn't it? It didn't create the sin. So who can we blame for our sin? The devil made me do it? No, we sin by our own, following our own desires. And that's where we have to be honest with ourselves and with God. The person you look at in the mirror is to blame for your sin. That's why we need to be redeemed. That's why God gives us a new heart. But then we have two natures, don't we? We got a white dog and a black dog. Which one wins? The dog you feed the most. That's why we need the Lord, don't we? Every day. We need to be in the Word every day. Feeding our new nature and starving our old nature. But if you feed the old nature is going to be strong, isn't it? So we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Okay, let's go back to Mark. Now we look at the application, and this you may miss, but Jesus is going to go up into Gentile territory. And it's interesting that when Jesus, or when Peter is given this vision of the clean and unclean animals, he's sent to a Gentile. Immediately after this story, where Jesus said it's not what's on the inside that corrupts a person, or on the outside, it's what's on the inside. Verse 24, "From there he rose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, and he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard him about him, and she came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. What this means was that she spoke Greek, but her heritage, her nationality was Phoenician. She lived in Syrophoenicia, which is close to Israel. There's another Phoenicia, which is down by Carthage in North Africa. So it's just designating that she's from that area rather than from the North African Phoenicia. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." Now what he's doing here is testing her faith and strength, seeking to strengthen her faith. And he doesn't use the normal word for dogs, which was the savage roaming dogs, but the little dogs. You know, the ones that aren't really dogs, they're just whatever they are. I don't know. I guess they are dogs, but pets. They had pets back then too. The little dogs. When she answered and said, now this is very, very sharp. It shows her faith, and also she's quite a wit. It says, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs on a table eat from the children's crumbs." It says, I may not deserve a full meal deal here, but the crumbs, the dogs even get, they at least get some of the crumbs. That's what I'm asking for. Then he said, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found her demon, found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Jesus, I believe here, is not only ministering to this Gentile woman, but he's teaching his disciples something. Remember when he was talking to the woman of Samaria? And the disciples came and they said, "What are you doing talking to her? I mean, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. They're half-breeds. They worship at a different temple. Gerizim." And here he's ministering to this Gentile woman. You think he's trying to teach them something? That we all need the Lord? And he's preparing them for ministry in the church age, which we live in today, where the gospel's going out to the Gentiles, hasn't it? Isn't that great?
Amen.
I mean, you wouldn't be here otherwise. Not too many Jewish people here this morning, are there? No, probably not. A lot of Finlanders. Maybe Slovenians and whatever. A couple Englishmen. And even some Peruvians. Right? Gospel goes to Peru, doesn't it? Reaches everywhere. And that's what Jesus is teaching them. He's preparing them for ministry. But how does that apply to you and me? Should we avoid people that don't fit into our standard of righteousness? What about our kids, the kids that came to camp this year? So what percentage, Butch, do you think of the kids that came to camp were believers?
Some around half, maybe.
Around half, yeah. And so that means about half were not saved. They're sinners. And we ate with sinners, didn't we? Our children ate with sinners. Is that a compromise with evil? You know, a few years ago, some people thought we should have two camps. One camp for the good kids, which are ours, our little angels, and one for the bad kids. No, I said, you know, how are our kids going to learn that there's children around them that need the Lord if they're never exposed to children that need the Lord? It's not us against them. And we can sit in ivory towers and ignore the plight of unbelievers, or we can reach out to them with the gospel. And by the way, our kids are just as much sinners as they are. Let me ask you this, was Jesus separate from sinners? Now be careful, it's a it's a trick question. Because Hebrews 7:26 says this, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." So Jesus was separate from sinners. He never had anything to do with sinners. He avoided sinners. And he lived in a little hut in the wilderness. Look over. That was false teaching, wasn't it? Luke 15. I apologize for that. I recant. Luke 15. Verse 1. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And Jesus said, "Get away from me, you sinners. What have I to do with you, you reprobates?" Now, verse 2 said, "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" He not only received them, he ate with them. Did that mean that he endorsed their sin, that everything they did? He's putting his stamp of approval on them, saying, "I'm okay, you're okay"? So if you take one of your coworkers out to eat that's not a believer, are you saying, "You're okay, I'm okay"? Or are you there to try to win them to Jesus Christ? That should be our goal.
Amen.
Now we can go with one of two reasons. We do it just to get along. Now that would be a compromise, wouldn't it? But if you're bringing them out to dinner so that you can witness to them, and your desire is you're praying for them that he'd come to Christ, that's what Jesus did, didn't he?
Amen. Jesus.
He came to seek and to save the lost. He reached out to them where they were. That's how we minister to people. We minister to them where they are, not where we want them to be. Amen. He also went to the house of Matthew, remember, and had a banquet. Who had his banquet at his home for Jesus? So his unsaved friends, no doubt, could hear Jesus speak. That's what it says there in Matthew 10, I believe it is. He invited himself to the home of Zacchaeus. Was Zacchaeus a good person? No, he was a tax collector and he was a cheat. In fact, he said, "If I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to give him back four times what I took," indicating that he had defrauded some people. Yeah. That was a confession on his part, wasn't it? When we started To Be Free, to minister to people with addictions, I was criticized for reaching out to certain class of undesirable sinners. Of course, in their mind. But to me and those who help with that ministry, these are precious souls whom Jesus loves. But people have gone to the point of even leaving our church because of that. I thought we were just doing what Jesus did. Now we have to understand that there's a big difference between contact with sin and complicity with sin. Philippians 2:15 says this, "That you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." It says, God has put you in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now we can be salt and light, or we can let the darkness overcome us. But God's choice is to leave us here. Why doesn't he just take us to heaven? Get us out of here. Sometime I wish he would. And someday he will. But in the meantime, back at the ranch, we have to stand for him during this time of human depravity, just like Noah had to preach for 120 years. Didn't have very good results, did he? 120 years, 8 people saved. Mr. Stepanek brought out the fact that the ark was 450 feet long. I forget what it was, 40-some feet high and wide. And yes, Brack and Rachel, they've been there. They were on the ark. And the one that Ken Ham built over in Kentucky. But it's huge, isn't it? It's absolutely gigantic. And there was plenty of room, one floor for all the animals. There was three floors. So you had one floor for all the animals. And most of the dinosaurs weren't small, and they started out very small anyway. Even the Brontosaurus or Brachiosaurus. The biggest dinosaur egg they found is like 18 inches long. So when they were hatched, they're little bitty fellas. And they could bring two of those on ark very easily. Plenty of room for all the animals, one floor. Second floor, plenty of room for all the food they needed to bring. And the third floor, which I don't know what the square footage would be, but it'd be a big house, 450 feet long, and I forget how wide, 40-some? A lot of square footage for eight people. God wanted a lot more people on that ark. But they didn't show up, did they?
No.
They didn't respond. So it's not results that God wants us to be faithful in preaching the gospel. So we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So we're not complicit with evil, but we have contact with evil. The people you work with, are they godly people? They're not, are they, for the most part? They take the Lord's name in vain. They tell dirty stories. They live wretched lives in many cases. But God's put you with those people. Why? To shine as a light. And I believe the children that came and the young people that came to camp, they saw something different in those that were ministering to them than what they had at home. In fact, they gave testimony to that very fact.
Amen.
And many of them got up and said, I don't live in a Christian home. They know what a Christian home would look like because of the people that ministered to them. And it breaks your heart. Now, some time ago, I told you that one of our sons is getting married, and he's married an unbeliever. And, of course, Connie and I have been invited to the wedding. Is it wrong for a believer to marry an unbeliever? Well, the Bible says absolutely. Be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That would be business, any kind of partnership. And we've made that very clear to our son and anyone else we talk to about it. And it would be very easy for us not to go. In fact, we have wedding rehearsal that night. But I've decided, after much prayer and considering God's word, I decided that we need to go to let Tim know that even though we disagree with his decision to get married, and that his marriage is not in the will of God, we are still there to support him and his new family because they need to get saved. And what would Jesus do? Now, this is a judgment call, as I mentioned before. And some of you may disagree with that decision. And I was taught as a young believer that when other believers go astray, we should turn our backs on them until they repent. And maybe you feel that way. Yet Jesus taught in the parables of the lost sheep. If you're seeing Luke 15, he talks about the lost sheep. Out of the 100 that goes astray, and what does the shepherd do? He goes after that sheep. The lost coin. Searches. And what does James have to say here? And we'll just close with this. James chapter 5. Now, I believe it would be totally wrong for us to go if we're just there to get along. Don't want to make any waves, but it's not our goal. James 5, verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And what he's saying is there that we don't have a passive role in this. We have an active role in turning a sinner back to the Lord. We can minister to them. And that should be our desire, I believe. And that is showing them God's mercy. Mercy means they don't deserve it, do they? And Paul also says something about that in Romans 14. He says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. You have to be convinced in your own mind what God would have you to do. Every situation is a little different, isn't it? And verse 12 also says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We have to do what we do as unto the Lord and let the chips fall where they may. But I would appreciate your prayers for us and for our son Tim and his new wife Heather and their children, or her children, Everett Apri and his daughter Brielle. Need our prayer. They really do. And anything that you could do to encourage our son to turn back to the Lord, I believe God would honor that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness.